good to be in the house of God with the people of God. And depending on how your week went, this week may have been a great week for you. This may have been a tough week for you. But one thing I am reminded is no matter whether you had a great week or a tough week, God remains the same. God is still on the throne, though at times I want him to come off the throne and come deal with us right away. At times our craziness, both as a nation and as just a dad who has three girls and a boy, that span of issues can sometimes cause problems. One of those problems is that my daughter landed at 9:54 at SeaTac Airport, and I'm supposed to be there to pick her up. Her plane is early. So I need my wife. To miss the rest of this sermon. You understand. You understand. Well, we are going to continue to pray for Pastor Lena, even though she's up and about, and I'm sure her cell phone company is wondering what happened because she's broke the record for text. I'm positive. That is done deal. She has blown up the record. It should be. Somebody should have counted. I mean, it's just. But I'm glad because I've been in contact with her a whole lot. And we've gotten caught up on a few conversations that we've been waiting to have. Don't tell her I'm going to do this. But I'm hoping and praying that one day she once again have the opportunity to sit down somewhere. Because we've caught up on a lot of conversations that we've been meeting to have, and maybe such or some of you that have been able to catch up on some conversations with her. I feel for you, Pat Thompson. Well, today, reading from James chapter 2, I always feel it's good to read the scripture. And I feel like it's we have removed reading the scripture from what it means to participate in being the church. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to read James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. It reads, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Dear God, thank you for your word. Give me the capacity to speak your word. Give us the ability to hear your word. And may we do your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, in reading the book of James, I often wonder for those who were canonizing the text, the Bible, what they were thinking when they read James. Let me tell you what I mean. As attempts were being made and arguments gathered on which books to include in the canonization of the text, it's funny for me to consider like what actually the conversation was. Why? Because Hebrews and Romans are these wonderful theological treaties. Like, those of us in academia really get excited about Hebrews and Romans. We skip over James. Because James is more like an instruction manual for how to fix your VCR. Right? James, it's a program your VCR. James is like an instruction manual. It really is. It's like the author decided, enough of that intellectualism, let's just get down to the brass tacks. What are you going to do? Some would say he's more like a behavioralist, right? He's really interested in only your behavior. Because it truly is an instruction manual. In the nicest kind of way. I don't mean that mean as someone who works in academia. I mean that in the nicest kind of way. He's trying to instruct us on how to behave. I wish there was a parenting manual like this. You know, the little red book you get when your child is born and you sign it off and it's notarized and you actually read it. But we don't get that. But we do get the book of James. See, it's not that the very philosophical and historical explanations of salvation are not relevant to, let's say, or helpful in understanding ecclesiology or soteriology or doxology or eschatology or any other ology. But James clearly is not interested in our ologies. He's not really interested in narrating much. He says it pretty clearly over and over again in different ways. Faith without works is dead. See, James is clear about this one point throughout the entire book. Not that he says faith without works is dead multiple times, but he models it in how the book is heavily built on examples of such, on how to live your faith. See, I tried to do this. Let me see if I can restate these in several different ways in an attempt to kind of convey the meaning faith without works is dead. Number one. Explaining what you believe is not as important when you cannot show what you believe. I like that one. Number two. What good is it to tell someone what you believe when you cannot live what you believe? This is the implications of faith without works is dead. Number three. And there are some folks in my life at Seattle Pacific University I wrote this one specifically for. Don't tell them I told you this. But that's because we're full of great orators, right, in our society. Or tweeters. A beautiful articulation and explanation of salvation may impress others. But being a speaker of the word should naturally follow being a doer of the word. Being a speaker of the word should naturally follow from being a doer of the word. As a speaker, that's right down my alley. I get applauded for being a speaker of the word. But I rarely get compliments on doing the word. Oh, Tally, that was a great doing of the word. Like Monday morning, no one texts me before I go to bed and go, did you do the word today? But they'll compliment me on my sermon a few weeks ago about how well I articulated the word of God. And you know what? For some reason, being a Christian, we compliment people on how they talk about the word and how they tell people about the word and how they judge people by using the word. But we rarely hold each other accountable about how we do the word of God. See, James gives us two types of works, really. Works of righteousness and works of unrighteousness. These are works we are to do. Works of righteousness. These are works we are not to do. Works of unrighteousness. Now maybe like me, some of you also were raised with this idea of focusing in on the works of unrighteousness. Things not to do. So I was not to lie, cheat, or steal, or hang around with those who do. I think that was more about staying out of trouble with God and my parents. Well, mainly my parents, But I was discipled on what not to do, works of unrighteousness. I then, in my own intentional discipleship and being discipled more intensively, more maturely, if I could use that word, I went from focusing in on works of unrighteousness to focusing in on works of righteousness in terms of how I lived out my faith. I went from focusing in on not stealing, cheating, or lying, or hanging out with those who do, to caring for the orphan and the widow within my community. Instead of just not hating, I focused on loving. See, I went from a focus of not doing certain to doing wrong works, wrong things, to focusing in on what are the good works, what are the works of righteousness in my life. But here's the point. Ultimately, doing acts of mercy and not having partiality or favoritism towards the other, a work of righteousness and work of unrighteousness, are really two sides of the same coin. The fact that my coin was stuck on one side is about discipleship and being discipled more holistically. That I need to look at both sides of the coin. A more full discipleship sees acts of mercy and care for the vulnerable as the other side to not letting my lust get out of control. Not letting lying be a part of my life. Both sides are necessary. Works of unrighteousness and works of righteousness should be the focus of our work life. So why does James go at us so hard about faith without works? And I do mean he goes at us hard. Hey, you don't believe me. He goes at us hard by example. He uses a priest and a prostitute. If you can't find yourself somewhere in that, then there's no help for you. He gets everybody in. James is really trying to make a point. He uses the father of the faith and a prostitute from another people to make the point. It applies to us all. Powerfully, he makes this point. So no matter where you are in the kingdom, your works are natural outcomes that fulfill your faith. Our works naturally fall from our faith. And our works are physical evidence of an unseen and untouchable reality. Why do I say physical evidence? Well, Hebrews, in its great oratory of faith, says, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Our works should be faith moving from what is not seen to the seen. It is when hope and trust moves from being unheard or seen or not seen to the material and physical of being heard and seen. From moving to a world where there is no sight and sound to moving to a world that is filled with sight and sound, our faith must make that journey. But now, as much as I want to excitedly and demonstratively convince you of this fact, that faith without works is dead, like many of you who have walked with Jesus for some time, it is so much easier to keep our faith unseen and unheard. It is safer, for example, to not try and truly love people and go through the fear of being rejected. It is so much easier to talk about love and to listen to songs of love than it is to go through the crap and crud of building a healthy relationship. Somebody say amen. Amen. Similarly, it is so much easier to talk about our faith than it is to put it into action. It is just easier. And that's the problem. It's easier. By not putting our faith into action, we are in effect willing to accept that easier is better than a living faith. That simpler is better than a living faith. I oftentimes have the opportunity of sitting with congregations. I have for several years now. And we do these sessions together on race and reconciliation or reconciliation and community development. And at one point, I was sitting with a congregation. It was about 15 of us. We have been together for 3 or 4 weeks now. And so it was coming to the end of our time. And I was telling the story about how my faith gets lived out in race and reconciliation issues in my own neighborhood, coming across the other in my own life, which for me as a kid growing up in the Rainier Valley, to good parents, hardworking parents, we were not a part of gangs, we would get a beat down if there was any inkling of being a part of a gang. Anywhere being around drugs, my parents could smell it from 1,000 miles away. They had that kind of discernment that they figured out I was cussing at school, and I don't know who told them, it must have been God. So I was sharing the story about the other for me really was my first time engaging kids who were of my ethnicity but were truly different from me. They didn't have parents, they came from broken homes. They had learned to be involved in gang life. They had learned to deal drugs. And here I was in relationship with these young people. And I remember the first time when one of them challenged me, physically challenged me to a good fight. Yeah, that was amazing. Because I have an anger issue. So this was not a good combination. But God does know how to disciple us. And so this was a discipling opportunity for me. And I was sharing this story, and a woman jumped up in the session that we were having. She jumped up and she said, "But that's not going to be for me. I'm a female, and I would feel utterly afraid to be with somebody who's not like me because it's just too unsafe. I'm just too full of and challenged by going down to the street and talk. I'm a single woman. What would that look like for me?" And her pastor interrupted her and said something. He said, "You've got to get over that. Because that's not the kind of faith we have." And I had to ask myself, as I recalled that story, what's the kind of faith that we want? Is it a loving our enemy kind of faith? Is that the actions of our faith? And what does that look like in the world today? Or do we want a loving our neighbor kind of faith? And in today's conversations about who our neighbor is and what language they speak, do we want that kind of faith? Or do we want that kind of suffering for righteousness kind of faith? Where we're willing to get our hands greasy and grimy and dirty in what it means to live boldly in this world? Do we want that kind of faith? Or do we want that kind of preferring the other kind of faith? Where we prefer those who are wealthy, those who know order, those who know rules and manners, those who are able to make us feel good about ourselves? Or do we want that kind of faith that James talked about, that doesn't prefer the other, that doesn't see the poor as needing preferential treatment over against the rich needing preferential treatment, but sees all as having a need for Jesus Christ, as having a need for love, as having a need to be embraced by a people who truly love God? Is that the kind of faith? Because if that's the kind of faith that shows hospitality to the foreigner and stranger, if that's the kind of faith that chooses mercy over judgment, if it's that kind of faith, then I have a question for all of us. What are our works? What are our works? Would it be possible for us to tweet our works out this week? not as a sign of how great we are or how holy we are, but how great God's faith is enacted in our lives, and we are living boldly, knowing that God is on the throne, that our hope is in Him and not in ourselves, that we have a living faith. That we have a living faith. I left that session frustrated, to be honest. I left not wanting to do these conversations again. I left wanting to find Christians who just wanted their faith to be lived out loud. Not another book by a great author, but an epistle that is read and known of all men. I left thinking to myself, if you opened the book of Tally, what would it say about the way I've lived the good news of Jesus Christ? So we are left with that question today. As epistles to be read and known of all people, what is your book of James? How does it read in your life? I know it's a tough question to end on. And I know sometimes part of being a faithful Christian today means we are supposed to feel good. Like, we're supposed to have good feelings when we walk out of church. Oh, this stuff's so good. Like the warm and cuddly Christian. Like, I have snuggling Christians in my life, I'm sorry. I mean, you probably don't. But I have snuggling Christians in my life, and they always want to snuggle around their Christianity. And I love it. I love snuggles. Well, no, my wife's not here, so she can't argue with it. But for once, can we be okay with not being comfortable? Is that okay for us just to leave like James left us? He says it like this. We foolish people, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? You foolish person, do you want evidence? Tally, you foolish follower, do you really want evidence that faith without works is useless? Pray with me. God, we are so grateful for your word, even when it doesn't allow us to feel so comfortable. But it is your word. And so we pray that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a willingness to take what is heard and seen and to live it out loud. Not for our own glory, but to your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.